characteristics that God has. We're going to look at that this morning. The verse I chose as the theme verse is found in Nahum 1:7. It says, "The Lord is good." Say, "Pastor, you just said the whole book was about wrath and the anger of God." It is, but it doesn't change the fact that the Lord is good. And that's why we chose that verse there, is to help us understand and get through that the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. So here's the thought is, as we learn about the wrath and anger of God as is poured out on the city of Nineveh, we're going to see that if you trust in God, you don't have to be worrisome or afraid, because he is a stronghold in the day of trouble. It's for those that do not put God as their stronghold as the ones that must be concerned with the wrath and the anger of God. Let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to come to your house. Lord, I pray that you help the services today. Lord, I pray you be an encouragement to everyone. Lord, you speak to our hearts, that you encourage us to want to be more like you. And Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know for sure if they're saved, Lord, that they'll understand that you are a loving and kind and a merciful God, but there will be a day and a time where God's anger and God's wrath will be shown too. And Lord, that we need to be aware of that. And Lord, we need to persuade men about that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Now, you say, "Pastor, you used the word Nineveh." That's right, because that's who this is written to. Look here in Nahum chapter 1, verse number 1. And it says, "The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite." So, you say, "Pastor, Nineveh, didn't we learn about that a few weeks ago?" We did. Anybody remember what book of the Bible that was in? Jonah, very good. Jonah. See, it's not so cold that Miss Shirley can't be thinking. She can think still. So it is the book of Nineveh, the city of Nineveh, it returned and it repented, and God showed his love. And now, a little bit over 100 years later, God is getting ready to destroy them. And God is proclaiming his judgment and his wrath. And you say, "Pastor, why would he do that?" It's because the people of Nineveh turned their backs on God. And it's an interesting comparison. He says, when you read this book, and if you don't have the right frame of mind or the right thought process with that, you might just miss that point. But first, let's look at the date of the book. The date of Nahum is writing is clear from the reference of the fall of the Thebes or the Thebes. In chapter number 3 and verse number 8, it mentions the fall of the populace No. Now, historians tell us that this was the Egyptian city of the Thebes, which fell around 665 BC. The Bible refers to this event in Jeremiah 46:25 and Ezekiel chapter 30, verses 15 and 16. If Nahum began his ministry soon after that, it would place him during the reigns of Manasseh, Amon, Josiah of Judah. He would have followed the prophet Isaiah. So when we see this, we understand the time period took place. Now, why is that important? Because it shows you where Nineveh had gone so quickly and so fast that they have rejected God and they have begun to go back to their wicked, wicked ways. Think about the theme of the book here. The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. This book is about the destruction of Nineveh. Over a century before, God had sent Jonah to preach to the Ninevites. When the people repented. Now, that's what this is the idea. It's all on the people, what they do, how they react to God's message. These people knew who God was, because a little bit over 100 years ago, they had heard this story. They had repented. They had seen a great revival happen. They had seen the destruction turned away. God spared them. Now they have become the greatest power in the world, and they no longer needed God. Now, at that point in time, Assyria was a very, very powerful nation. They had, during this period of time, taken over the northern kingdom, taken over Israel. Now they are eyeing down Judah and Jerusalem. And we see here that they felt like they no longer needed God. Sennacherib, one of the reasons why they are facing God's wrath and God's punishment, God's anger, is because of the pride of Sennacherib and the pride of this country, that they don't feel like they need to listen to God anymore. Nahum begins to preach, but this time there's no revival. The book is one long pronouncement of doom upon the apostate nation. When considering Nineveh, we remember the words of Paul, "Behold therefore the goodness and the severity of God." So now we see God's goodness in Jonah, but we see his severity in Nahum. And this book is different than any other book, because it is a book that completely focuses on what God will do in his anger and his wrath to this great city of Nineveh. Now, you say, look at the outline of the book. Nineveh, chapter number 1, it says Nineveh's doom is declared. And verse number 3, it talks about how the Lord says he will not acquit the wicked. And this is a little bit smaller, but we want to try to get everything on there. God has been slow to anger with Nineveh, and now he will be great in power against Nineveh. Nineveh's doom is described. Nahum's oracle is a striking example of the accuracy of scriptures. In chapter number 2, verse number 6, it tells exactly how Nineveh would have been overthrown some 40 years before it ever happened. Historians tell us that the confederations of the Babylonians and the Medes and others attacked Nineveh without success. Then they besieged the city. What's besieged the city mean? It means that they stayed outside the city walls waiting for them to give up. They went and they circled the city. They can't get into the city because of the great walls. And many times history tells us they were there for a long period of time. Some say even for years without being able to success to get into Nineveh. And then finally, after 3 years, an unusual heavy flood of the Tigris River carried away a large section of the wall, leaving an opening that the enemy can go in. Now, they call it unusual, but you see what Nahum is saying, that God is going to do it. Look in chapter number 2 and look at verse number 6. I mean, that's just interesting when you see this. Chapter number 2, verse number 6. The gates of the river shall be open, and the palace shall be dissolved. It talks about how the river was going to be open, the gates of the rivers unleashed, and how this was going to cause the destruction of the palace. It actually takes away a great part of this great wall that had not been able to be conquered by man for 3 years, but God allows the rains and the floods to come up so high and so great that it takes out the wall. Why? It's because God was proclaiming his anger. Now, the Babylonians in their own might not have been able to destroy them. These Medes might not have been able to take care of them. But in God's strength and God's power, he's able to take down the greatest of cities and the greatest of kings. And that's what we see here. And then Nineveh's doom is deserved. It talks about how it is a bloody city full of full lies, robbery and slavery, how they were a cruel people, an idolatrous and an immoral people. And we see that second thing there is that they're being a cruel people. We learned about that last week when we talked about the nation of Israel and talked about why were they going to be judged. It's because the way that people oppressed, how the governments oppressed the people. And this is the same way Assyria was when they conquered people. They oppressed them. And Nineveh is the capital city here. This is God's creation. And when people take and abuse God's creation, that's when God's anger and God's wrath will fall upon the people. Next thing I want you to see here just quickly is the contrast between Jonah and Nineveh. The contrast between Jonah and Nineveh. We serve a God that is merciful and that is kind and that is gracious. But we also serve a God that cannot allow sin to go unpunished or judged. The book of Jonah emphasized mercy. The book of Nahum emphasized judgment. In Jonah's day, water delivered. In Nahum's day, water destroyed. Jonah disobeyed, and Nahum obeyed. Nineveh obeyed God in Jonah's day. They disobeyed him in Nahum's day. So we see there's some comparisons. And when you put the two together, you see the story, you see the outline of this, you understand that, hey, God did give Nineveh a chance. They did know about God. They knew God's mercy. They saw God hold back the wrath. They saw God hold back the destruction. This is their own fault when they've turned away from the one true living God, and that God had kept them from that type of destruction. Now, as I said before, you probably heard numbers of messages on the book of Jonah in your life, but it probably hasn't not been that many that's been about the book of Nahum. Maybe about chapter number 1, verse number 7, because you can get a message out of that that's not really dealing with God's wrath. But here, in this book, it describes the anger and wrath of God. This brings us to the eternal permanent value. Now, the writer describes the message as a vision. And so we see first, it's the vision of the Lord. Secondly, it's the vision of the Lord in anger. And third, it's the Lord acting out in anger. The permanent value of the book is that it's set before the mind as no other book in the Old Testament does. Indeed, as no other book in the divine library does. The picture of the wrath of God. That's what this eternal permanent value, this is what it's showing the people here. Is you serve a God that has to judge sin. Let's look here in Nahum chapter 1. Let's look here in verses 1 through 7. And in verses 1 through 7, you're going to see some different words that describe the Lord. The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite, God is jealous, and the Lord revenges. The Lord revenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all quit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are in the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry. He drive up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languishes. The mountains quake at him, and the sands and the hills melt. And the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can hide, who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. So here in this first seven verses, first six verses, you see seven different words. And the prophet uses these seven different distinct words to describe the overwhelming, all-inspiring fact that the God is a God that is angry. He's angry. We're going to talk a little bit about the differences between God's anger versus ours. You see these different words: jealous, revengeth, furious, anger, indignation, fierceness, and fury. Now, if you're not familiar with this passage of Scripture, and somebody says, this is what your God was like, you would think they would be crazy or that they were wrong. But here, the Word of God, it teaches us and shows us what happens when someone turns their back on God and when God punishes those that are against him. Let's think about this word jealous. We're not going to go through all seven, but I think it'd be important for us to look at some of these words. Some of these definitions I have taken from a different author, so to try to help explain it, because they're a little bit smarter than I am. But jealous, according to the Webster Dictionary, means exacting, exclusive devotion. See, God is jealous, and he demands that his people worship him alone. Say, Pastor, I thought jealousy was wrong. Well, see, you're seeing the difference between God's jealousy and our jealousy. What you got to understand, God is the only one that is worthy of our praise and worthy of our worship. It makes it different than we become jealous when we see someone else or when we see somebody having something. That's not the type of jealousy that's referred to there. It's referred when someone takes God's place and puts something else there. Jealous, the Hebrew word, was derived from a root, the underlying thought of which is that of intensity. It is a word which suggests an attitude of an emotional state. The Hebrew word, like our English word, if carefully considered, presupposes love. Now, think about this. Men, if your wife is talking to somebody, talking to another man and talking to him too much, you may become jealous. Why is that? Because you love your wife and you want her to be devoted to you and to you only. Now, if it's some other woman that you don't know that may not even be married is talking to this gentleman, it's not going to bother you at all. Why is that? Because you're not jealous, because you're not expecting for them to be exclusively devoted to you. Caroline got married this past Friday, and we went through a little ceremony and went through a ring. We talked about the ring there, and I said, this is showing that you're exclusively devoted to one another. And that's what that ring represents, is that you've given your love to an individual, and that's who's supposed to have your love, and only that individual when it comes to that physical relationship that you have. And that's what it's talking about here, is that this jealousy that God is speaking of is because of the love that he has. Now, remember what we talked about in Jonah, which was really good and which I thought was really interesting when I studied and I saw this and I saw it written. And it said that, you know, why was he angry with Nineveh? It was angry because of the sin. Wasn't angry with the people, but what the sin had done to the people, what had made the people to become like. Because if he hated the people, what would he have done? He would have never sent Jonah. He loved the people. And that's when they talk about this jealousy. It's not out of a rage. It's not out of a fleshly nature. It's not out of what we would consider jealousy because we feel like we don't have enough. This is God of the universe that we're talking about here. And he deserves our love. And when you see these different words and you understand these different words, when they consider the God's attributes, you'll see that it's not like men's jealousy or men's wrath or men's anger. Instead, it is dealing with God and how it is about a love relationship he has with us. We need not be afraid of interpreting the real suggestiveness of this word by the word jealous in our ordinary speech. It grows out of the thought of love. So when we see this, God is jealous, and he does this because of a thought of love for us. It presupposes love. Next one, revengeth. And as the Bible says, vengeance of mine, saith the Lord. That's because that's his entitlement. And when you think about avenging something, here we have a quite simple idea. It's a definite punishment. Only we must remember that punishment is retribution, never retaliation in the economy of God. It is always retribution, never out of retaliation. When we want to revenge someone, and when we want to avenge somebody if somebody doing something, it's because we're angry and we are mad, and maybe it's not even worthwhile. And that's what man's way is doing. Vengeance is on the part of man constantly means retaliation. They're retaliating to what they've done. But here is retribution. This is something that they deserve because of what they've done to God. Vengeance on the part of God always means retribution. As the word jealous presupposes the emotional nature and indicates a subjective fact, that the word vengeance presupposes the volitional nature and indicates the object aspect of the same fact. It was the idea that they have chosen to live this way. And that's because that's where he is retribution versus retaliation. Now, another thing here I want you to understand is this word wrath. And then we'll stop with these words. Wrath. Here we have perhaps the strangest thought of all. The Hebrew word here actually comes from a meaning that means to cross over. The particular word here perpetually is used by the Hebrew people to indicate the other side of Jordan. And it's almost invariably referred to the eastern side thereof. You say, what does that mean? Remember back when there was 12 tribes and they went and they cleared out part of the land, and how some did not want to go back over to clear out the promised land. Even though all 12 tribes helped clear the one section, 2.5 decided to stay, and they did not want to go over to the Jordan side. And this angered some of the people, and they got it worked out that they would have to come and would have to do this. And this is the idea of the crossing over. Consequently, this word wrath suggests a change in the divine attitude. See, judgment, we talk about, is the strange act of God. God does not willing that any should perish. But there are certain conditions discoverable in the prophecy of Nahum where God is forced to inflict the penalty upon a sinner. In wrath, he has crossed over necessarily, and resulting attitude is the opposite of tenderness, healing, and compassion. We know God, and we understand God, and we see God when this tenderness and this healing and this compassion, but there is a day, there is a moment in time when it talked about their cup of wrath being full back in the book of Genesis, when it's talking about that certain time period where where God was going to go back and punish those that were in Canaan. They weren't ready for that yet. And here you see the same thing. Nineveh had crossed the line. They had gone too far. It was time for the judgment and wrath of God to fall. And I tell you, this should speak to our hearts about days and times in our life when we choose to go and live without God. There is a day and time coming where we'll be judged for our sin. And we got to think about that for our country also. The anger of God. The anger of God. I want to throw this in here just so that way we could understand the anger of God is different than man's anger. Do not let us imagine when we think of the anger of God that is anything like the hot, passionate, blind, foolish blundering of a man in a temper. You know, some people even use this excuse. They say, well, I'm angry. I get angry easy. There's nothing I can do about it. God is angry. And I said, it's completely different. You know, it's not in a hot, passionate, blind, foolish blundering of a man in temper. That's not how God acts. It's not how God moves. That's the anger we think of, but that's not the type of God anger that we're talking about here. God is slow in his anger. God is slow in his anger. You see that having once crossed over the presence of things which demand a new attitude of vengeance, he is irresistible as the hurricane that beats on the seas into the fury, the tornado that sweeps the land with desolation. Nevertheless, he is forever discriminate, a stronghold to such as put their trust in him. While his enemies, he makes a full end. Now, we got to remember, he's slow to anger, but when God's anger takes part, it is vengeful. If you read what it says there in those verses, the comparison, it talks about the whirlwind, it talks about the storm in verse number 3. It is the case that God's wrath is something that is just completely amazing. In the case of man, wrath becomes his master and drives him. But in the case of God, he is always the master of his wrath and uses it. It is the most important distinction. You got to remember, when you look at this book, you understand what's going to happen to the land of Nineveh. Nineveh's had its chances. Nineveh's had many chances. Nineveh was introduced. God even held back his wrath for a portion of time because they repented. And we got to remember this and understand this when it comes to the anger of God. When something happens in our lives, we got to say, you know what? God was slow to his anger. God was slow in to punish us. We might say, well, man, God didn't even give me a chance. God has always given us a chance. God has always given us a chance to repent. And that's what Nineveh had here. And you say, so how do we apply this to today? How do we apply this to today? The living truth of today. And I don't know about you, but I think about the story and I think about this wrath or this anger or the fierceness or the fury of God that's mentioned in verses 1 through 6. It says, those that trust in him need to warn those who don't. And that's what Jonah did. Jonah trusted in him to some point, and they warned him. They listened to Jonah. But they also, when Nahum's warning him here, they don't listen to Nahum. And the Bible says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. He is discriminative. He is discriminative on the who he shows his wrath and anger to. If you're a believer, you're a Christian, you're trusting in him, he's a stronghold in your day of trouble. He's someone that you can rest assured of. He's someone you can tell the world about. He's someone who says, yes, the wrath of God is coming, the judgment of God is coming, and it is, but we need to learn how to persuade men because we know the terror of God, and we know in the book of Nahum, it teaches us, hey, look, God punished him. You know, it's Solomon read these verses. If you read these verses and you read over them, and I've read the book a number of times this week, just trying to get a good understanding and good Solomon look at what happened to this city, this great city. You know what happened? It was destroyed. It was completely destroyed. For numbers of years, it laid waste. Actually, if you go back in history and you look, there was people that would march over top where Nineveh was, over top for hundreds of years. It had completely been gone. If you read these prophecies and you see that it had been completely destroyed, completely forgotten, probably about 150 years ago is when they started realizing where Nineveh actually was. And it's actually being taken, and people are looking and finding things even now today that was in the parts of the city of Nineveh. It had been completely wiped out and completely forgotten. And that's how come it's solemn today, because you read this and you see, hey, this is a bunch of talk. Some people say, God wouldn't do that. It's true. You go and look about the city of Nineveh. Go look how it was destroyed and how it was the fact that the wall, history tells us the wall was taken out by the water. How it was completely laid bare, that no one had anything to do with it. It was buried for a long period of time and people would walk over top of it, but not anymore. Why is that? Because it speaks of the truth of Nahum, and this is what happened. He said, so how do we apply that today? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We can look at this and say, hey, look, God was merciful and kind and just in Jonah. He gave them another chance. They repented and they got right. But here in Nahum, when there was another message given, they refused and it was completely destroyed. And so this is the idea here. We speak of the goodness of God. Hey, we're Christians. We're saved. We're on our way to heaven. But there is a day of wrath coming. There is a day when God's going to pour out his indignation upon this world during the great tribulation time. There will be a day when people stand before God, and they, if they do not know God, if their names are not written in the book of life, they will be cast into the lake of fire that burns forever, day and night. And this is the idea here. Because we know the terror of men, we all like to talk about John 3:16. We all like to talk about the patience and love and kindness of God. But we got to understand always in our heart, there is a God that will judge someday. And that is something we got to remember. And this is what the book of Nahum tells us. You read through this book, it says the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. But he's not going to acquit the wicked. He's not going to just turn his blind eye. And that's what most people think of God. It's because that's all they hear about. But you get to this book, and that's if we go survey book by book. You can't read this book and not get this solemn feeling when they talk about the corpses just laying in the multitudes and how they've been judged because of their sin and just the wickedness that happened here. You just can't walk away with saying, wow, I didn't even realize that this is the way God is. Now, you go here. The story Nahum has to tell us is that the utter and irrevocable destruction of a great city and a great people. It was first uttered by the prophet Nahum as a prophecy. It's more solemn today because it's become history. When Nahum delivered his message, Judah was in grave peril by the reason of the cruel oppression threatened by Assyria. His name was suggested to those who heard it, signifying full of exceeding comfort. So usually I tell you what their names mean at the beginning. I wait till the end. You know what his name means? It means comfort. He gave a prophecy that talks all about doom and gloom and destruction and anger and his name be comfort. Well, you got to remember, who is he talking to? He's talking to the people in Jerusalem. He's talking to the people in Judah. Nineveh and Assyria is eyeing them down. They're going to want to come and destroy Jerusalem and Judah. But it's a comfort to the people when they hear that Nineveh is going to be destroyed. And it's a comfort to people that they were said that Sennacherib was not going to even shoot one arrow into. And you know, they told Jerusalem that. They told Judah that. God had put his protection at this point in time around them, around their nation. And the amazing thing is they still didn't stay right with God. They got wrong with God, and Babylon came a number of years later. But he had protected them from this great, great enemy. And they were sitting there and they were facing a solemn day that Assyria had already came and taken over the northern kingdom. They're now looking at Jerusalem and Judah. Nahum comes on the scene and says, Nineveh is going to be destroyed. It's gone. And that's why it's a comfort to them. I don't know about you, but you know, we don't get to act in our wrath or anger because in our fleshly nature, you know, we do things the wrong way. But it teaches something about us. To me, it does. As a father, I mean, or as a man, you see a man mistreat a woman. That builds up some type of anger in you sometimes, some type of frustration in you sometimes. And you don't want to see those things happen. You know that is something that there's something wrong there. And you see that there's, you know, when someone takes advantage of a child or as someone abuses somebody who is specially needed, different things like that, your anger and your frustration, it builds up there. And you would like to react, and I think this is the way, and God's working, and he's seeing what's going on in his creation. He saw what the city of Nineveh had done, and now because Nineveh refused to repent, because Nineveh refused to get right, even though Nineveh knew who God was, even though Nineveh had already experienced the forgiveness of God, now the wrath is going to fall. How do we apply that to us today? Those who trust in him, those that have a stronghold in the day of trouble, need to warn those that don't, because we know that's the terror of God. Let's go ahead and let those step out that need to head out. So as we finish up here, I just want to encourage you that we do serve a God that is loving and that is kind. But when you come to the book of Nahum, it reveals something to us about his wrath. It reveals something about how he is going to act in revenge, and he's furious in his fury. You read those verses, and sometimes we are spellbound and say, who is that describing? And that's describing God. So when we look at this little book, and you compare it to the book of Nineveh, and we see the love that God showed in Nineveh, it's still the same people. God still loves them. That's the reason why he's jealous for them. But they cross the line. They have to be punished for their sins. I wonder how far it is till America is going to cross that line too, to where we're going to be punished. It's going to happen someday if we keep on going the same way we are. As we think about this book of Nahum, you can go back and read it. It's a very solemn book, and it's something that even hard to describe in some ways to help us understand this God that we serve. Someday, he will act and judgment. And that's why we that stand in trust of him, we need to persuade men to terror the Lord. Let's go ahead and pray.